Your presence comes when we lift you up, when we exalt you, and we want to exalt you not only with our words and as when we worship, but just our lives, what we do, everything we do. We want it to bring glory to you, Father, and we want to lift you up so that your glory can fall over this town, can fall over this nation, Lord, that your glory can come, that people can see who Christ is, what is his character, what is his heart, Lord, and you want to use your church, your people as the vessel. And I pray that for today's service, Father, that you will talk to us. Your word says it does not return void. So I pray that it will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish, Father. And I just pray that I take charge of every voice that speaks to people here. I pray that only the Holy Spirit will speak to people now and will change lives. Because when you speak to us, you change us. We change because we're in your awesome presence. That's why we change. Not because you want us to be different. You are just holy, perfect, and we become more like you. So I pray that that will happen. Part of that will happen here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Anki's invitation helped. You're also close to me now. But that's good. Welcome here this morning. I just want to, Carol also mentioned it, but it's probably about 10 people from Swakopmund that's at the conference at the moment in Stellenbosch. And the conference is, the topic of the conference or the focus of the conference is worship and missions. I think that's what it is. Yes. Yeah, worship and missions. So we expect them to bring back some revelation. And they must come and tell us. But nevertheless, God is here also this morning. So I just want to say thank you to everyone here that's doing their, we're on skeleton staff at the moment. But everybody that contributes here, playing or packing out stuff, thank you. We need you guys. All right. A couple of weeks ago, we were on the farm, on my father-in-law's farm. And I said that in the first service. And what, it's amazing, it's in a normal year like this, we would be at the driest time of the season now because it's after winter. But even as the felt is being grazed, it still grows out green now. At this time of the year where there should be no water, nowhere, it should just be dry and yellow and brown, but it's still, they eat the grass and it's like, it grows out like just after rainy season. So it's amazing to see that. Anyway, and while we were driving there on the bucky, at the back of the bucky, I got this sermon. So I'm preaching into you the sermon I got on a bucky. SUV, what's a bucky in English? A bucky. It's a bucky. You know what a bucky is? Oh, it's a truck. And I just thought about something there on the bucky. And that is that there are so many things in Scripture where God says, yes, that's how the world works. That's how the people in the world experiences life. That's what they go through, but not my people. He says, there are a lot of things in Scripture that God says, yes, 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 but not my people. Yes, tough times, and I said it in the first service as well. If you here this morning and you do not serve Jesus Christ, he's not your master. I want to say I'm glad you're here. We're happy if there are people like that here this morning. And I want to, especially to you, if there's people like this, then I want to show you just here this morning that God's people can experience a different standard life. They can experience a different type of life. But what I do want to promise you is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, problems don't go away. They might still be there. You might serve Jesus Christ for 20 years They're still there, but still in that, God says there are certain things that my people do not go through, but not my people. So you're going to hear a lot of it today, but not my people, but not my people. But I'm not promising you a bed of roses when you accept Jesus Christ. On contrary, depending on where you come from, which background you are, it can be quite difficult. But there are certain things that Jesus promises, and you can have it. And that's what I'm talking about today. Amen. Exodus 19 verse 5. By the way, my mother and sister, they are here. They were in the Afrikaans service. My sister came all the way from Pretoria, so it's nice to have them here. And she's also got a baby now. So now it's two babies this weekend. Lots of nappy changing. But I'm very good. Can I tell you? Oh, no, I can't. No. Later. Nappy changing. I'm very good with that. I've got all these methods now. Ember has got this rhythm, routine she's going through now. So in the morning she wakes up, then I look after her for about an hour, but she's got this routine. So it's like clockwork. Explosion, and I need to go and change a nappy. I try and avoid it. It's like, I hope it lasts until I go to work, then Heidi can deal with it. No, it doesn't work like that. Every time before work, she needs to change that nappy. Anyway, Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice in truth and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own peculiar possession and treasure from among and above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. In Afrikaans it says, you shall be my eiendom wees. You will be my property. But I like what the English says here. It says, you shall be my own peculiar possession. That's mine. Malachi 3 verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I publicly recognize and openly declare them to be my jewels, to be my jewels, my special possession, my peculiar treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves. So these two scriptures, it says, and it tells us that something we have to remind ourselves every now and then, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'm going to hammer on this Lord thing today. Sometimes I feel we have to do it. Yes, God is our friend, but if somebody in that relationship between God and myself needs to listen when there's a commandment, it's not God. He doesn't have to listen to me. I must listen to him. He's our Lord and Savior. Lord means I listen to him. I do what he says. So you will hear a lot of things nowadays. Now I'm on a complete other tangent again. But people make, and even our God, they change our God. They change the way we should serve him. And the only reason why they change him is they change him to fit with them. No, I don't have to do this and I can do that. Even if scripture says it, I shouldn't be doing that. It's not relevant anymore. It doesn't work like that. God tells us what to do. He's the boss. And he should be our Lord. But God says here that if you are mine and it's easy to become part of God's children, is then you are peculiar. You're set apart. You're different. You're not the same. And I don't want you to be the same. And we have to remind ourselves every now and then, if we go out, I said it, you know, it's easy to be different here in this. We look very cool, funky, holy people, Christians. Ne? Shouldn't say ne. But we need to be out there. We must look different. The world must look at us and they must see, wow, these people are, they're not, sometimes they're weird. We think they're weird, but at least they're different. And God says, my people are like that. They're different. They're set apart. They don't look like the other people, and they also don't go through the same things that other people go through. But you know what? We sometimes do go through them because we don't adhere to God's covenant rules. Anyway, okay. So I'm just going to share this morning a couple of things that God says, yes, that's what the world goes through, but not my people, not you, not us. Things that we should treat differently. We should react differently, all that type of thing. So I'm going to start with the most difficult one. But I won't hang on it too long. I'm going to start with money. Now everybody's quiet. Don't worry, I won't ask them to send around the baskets again for money, all right? We're finished with that. If you do, it's not. I'm always very open about this, very frank about it. A church needs money to operate, to pay the pastor, to pay the people that work there, to pay the bills. We need money. You know, it's better to say that than rather not say that. And then everybody says, "Ah, just after our money. We need your money." Yes, we need your money. We need some of your money. We don't need all your money, and God will help us even if you don't give us your money. Okay. But our relationship to money, but don't worry, I'm not gonna hang on this too much. But why it is so important to have a right relationship with money is because money can become a anchor, a foundation in our lives. It can be the thing that gives us stability. And if that thing is the only thing that gives us stability, and that's the thing that we hang on to, that we it's like, don't take that. That's not, God says, I don't want my people to live like that. And I'll get to it. It's not because God is greedy or needs money or anything like that. He does not want his people to live in that fear and that anxiety that the whole world lives in. You know, you can look at that. There's a movie. I'm trying to get the movie's name. Wall Street, that's the movie. It's a new one of, I don't know what the actor's. Anyway, but it's about that Wall Street and the stocks. I like that movie. It's a good movie. But it's like those guys are so geldgierig. They're like the love of money. It's all about that. It's that power and that love of money. But yet, you know those guys, I can never figure out why people with lots of millions, why can't they just retire? You know, why do they have to work? Like old man Pupkewitz. He's like 95. He's still working. He's a good guy. He's very good. But it's, I'm not saying they've got the love of money, but people sometimes chase something and they can never have enough. They're chasing. People with lots of money are, on average, not happier than people without money. And God says, my people shouldn't be people that find the anchor in that. Okay. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Acts 20 verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So these two scriptures, the first one just says, is that love of money. I don't want my people to live with that. And it says, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense if you look at TV, books, anything. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we can be so super spiritual here this morning, but we always have an issue with giving. We've got a little bit of something that happens here. And God says, why does he say that? I use this example. I look at my daughter, Ember. She needs food. But in our relationship, in our house, the worry about putting food on the table is mine. I don't want Ember to worry about it. I love her. I will do whatever. I'll put food on her table. God says, unless you let go of that thing, you can't experience this dad thing I'm trying to get to. You can't experience this thing where I say, and now that's why God says we must be like children, because they don't worry about it. They can't even think about it, but they don't worry. And God wants us to be the same. That's why he says, be like children. Stop worrying about certain things. And when it comes to money, God says, my people should not worry, should not fear, should not dread. Don't have this sword hanging over their necks all the time. Because I'm a dad and I love Imran. Now I'll do whatever so that she has food. God's the same. But you will not. You will not grab, take, tear out that reliance on money that we have sometimes. You will not come and take it out of your life. You will take it when you give it to him. Are you with me? So God says, my people don't live in anxiety, the fear of not having too much, not having enough, the fear of not having too much. And there's another thing Paul talks about in Scripture about being content. And he says, I've learned to be content with much or little. So want to say here this morning that you can live a content life, and it doesn't mean your bank balance has to have a million in it. Are you with me? We will get to a few scriptures later where it, I mean, scripture says, what should we be happy with? He says we should be happy with food and with clothing. So there is a limit where we can't like judge people that are in poverty and don't even have that. Now we say, hey, you must just be content. No, we've got a responsibility to do something there. We can't expect them to just be content. There's a limit if you hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be too super spiritual here, but if people do suffer and go through things like that, we're not like ignorant to their needs. All right? And just quote these scriptures at them and say, hey, you must be happy. It doesn't work like that. But we shouldn't be connected, have an alliance with money almost. Okay, the next one. Not my people. Are you still with me here? Hello? All right. How do we treat others? I couldn't think of a good heading for the scripture, but it'll make sense just now. Matthew 5, verse 42 to 44. Give to him who keeps on begging from you, and do not turn away from him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, a lot of movies nowadays, books, magazines, everything is, you can have a whole series of movies, Rambo, or what are these fighting movies? I like them. But that whole thing is based on revenge. It is based on, you did something to me, I'm going to get you back. You made an enemy out of me, and now it's fighting time. And I won't stop until you're dead. That's what movies say. They make series out of it. Now, that's a bit extreme. But God says that my people, you don't live like that. You don't live like that. Now, we can draw it closer to home. Yeah, what do we go through? Then we work with people, and it's like the secretary or boss irritates you. And like, what does scripture say? How do you treat them? How do we treat people? How do we treat people? No, we pray for them. We must be irritating in a different way. They must be like, why don't you hate me? Why, you know, I'm so bad to you. Why can't you just show some revenge? No. God says, you don't hate them. You love them. You pray for them. We have to treat the way that we treat workers, people that work for us, whoever, everybody that's around us must be different. We're peculiar. We're different. Now that's, it's hard sometimes. I'm going to get to it a little bit later, that one must forgive also. But people must, our conduct in life must be different. God says, the world out there, they base whatever they do, make movies out of it, revenge. He says, you don't work like that. You're different. Amen. All right, now I'm getting to, but before I say this, if there's anybody here this morning and you've been through a divorce, I have to say this, I want to say that we love you. And people that go through divorces are sometimes in terrible pain. And we're not there yet in this church where we have a ministry, but we have one in Stellenbosch, and we can get to that. I'm just trying to convey my heart to you that people that go through divorce go through lots of pain, and we don't hate them. We love them, even if they went through it, and we want to take care of them through it. Okay? There's no condemnation for that. We all sin if it's now you do this little sin, you lie once, or you get divorced. It's all sin, and in God's eyes, it's quite level. So don't feel condemned here this morning if you've been through a divorce. We love you. We want to help you. But I want to say to those that are married, now, are you still married now? No, I'm not going to say, I'm just going to read scriptures. Is that, I like this, man. We work with different rules as Christians. Look at Hollywood, man. It's cool to be married 3 years and get divorced and marry in 3 years. It's not cool in God's eyes. We don't work like that. But it's difficult. Hi, I've been talking to Heidi about this. We've got a bachelor problem here in church. Now the bachelors are all like, oh, dear. What were bad? And bachelorette problems also. So, but we, anyway, we were just talking that we must get rid of something. And that is, it's something that the world instills in us because you put on a TV, there are always models on TV. You look at a magazine, there's always half naked people in front nowadays, everywhere. It's like always these beautiful women. And then we think like, ah. And I want to tell you, if you married, you, where's my wife? She's not here. She can see me on the screen. There will always be some taller blonde bombshell. Can I say that? Someday, that walks past you. Are you not going to lose your love for your wife? No. This thing about them must always be the most beautiful and all that stuff, it's nonsense. Love is not only about that. It's a great and a very important part that you are attracted to each other, but the rest is pure nonsense. Because I'm going to tell you, you can be married. You will find and see a more beautiful woman at some stage walking past you, and then you must know that you're not going to get divorced from your wife. You're not going to go down that pathway. But Hollywood doesn't tell you that. Brad and Angelina, they make a movie together. Whoa! Brad drops, what's her name? Jennifer Aniston takes Angelina Jolie. I know my movies, huh? But scripture and God says, my people don't work like that. And I say this often. And oh, that's actually what I wanted to say. I need to speak to these bachelors. They always, there must be a spark and that thing in the start. You must be in love. And, but you must just remember that that stuff is going to disappear a little bit. And then it's something deeper. Then the guys think, oof, you want me to trade that nice in love stuff for whatever this deep thing is you're talking about? No. I'm saying you're trading it for something that's better. What I have with Heidi now is better. It's deeper, man. It's something that it's that's what I want. It's deep love stuff, and it's so just don't be stupid with this. I must be so in love and all that stuff. God, every time He had to do it with me, I had to come to a place where He said, decide. Are you gonna love this woman or what? So I said yes. And that's it. We'll stay married. So what I always say is 80% of the success of my marriage, and I'm standing on it will be a success, is the fact that both of us walked into it and divorce was not an option. It's like divorce. What are you talking about? One can get divorced. But Hollywood walks into it. The moment you need some plastic surgery, that's when I might leave you because you're getting older and they've got a different set of rules. It's nonsense. Where am I now? Okay, Malachi 2. Let me. Where am I now? I'm at relationships. God says our marriages, our relationships are different. Verse 15. But He did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. That's another sermon that men needs to learn is you treat your wife. Let me just drop that bomb in there. The same when you almost worshipped her when you just met her. And they're like, woo, flowers, and all that stuff. God says you treat her like that until it's finished. I know what happens to you. You need to work at that. You need to treat this lady like a present, like a flower. So, men, if you don't do that, wake up, do it. For the love of, where am I now? For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. God hates divorce. God doesn't hate divorce because He's angry at people. He hates the pain that people that go through divorce go. He hates the pain that children that go through divorce go. If you're here this morning, you're married. Divorce is not an option. Come speak to us, but we're going to make it last, okay? God says, my people, relationships don't work like that. Now we're just speaking about marriage. There are other relationships. Romans 12 verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaks about our relationships, I believe. If Carol goes through a breakthrough in her life and she's rejoicing, then I rejoice with her. If somebody else is going through a tough time, then I go with it. We go with it through them. Did it make sense? But it is this thing in life, and that's what I say. These poor Hollywood people, they don't know where their friends are, because the moment you stop making your blockbuster movies, you go through a dip, then they're all gone. They're with the next famous one. There's no relationships there. It's nothing that lasts there at all. God says, not my people. You stay together. When somebody goes through a tough time, you're there. If they go through it alone, I'm angry. And we're missing something in church. We can have fantastic foundation courses and Bible schools and stuff. But that's where I love this church. If there's no relationships, it's useless. Jesus died for people, not foundations. And that Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, it speaks about encouraging one another. When somebody is going through a dip, he must not go through it alone. If he goes through it alone as a church, we're missing something terribly fundamental of church. God says, the world out there, they've got no loyalty, but not my people. Not my people. They've got loyalty. They stick together. They're all right if they go through a tough time. They're not alone. Amen. Are you with me? Right. So, relationships. I heard a stat, which I hope it's wrong, but I guess it might be right. They say that Christians, the divorce rate amongst Christians is as much as in the world. I don't understand that. God doesn't understand it. God does not understand that. If people get, we must help them now. It's not, now I'm saying this, but I'm realizing there's more work on our shoulders because we're missing something. I don't know. Maybe people go into relationships, into marriage with this weird ideas. I don't know. My marriage is fantastic. I know it's hard work sometimes. It's something that you have to work at, but it's blessed. It's blessed. All marriages should be like that. It should be. All Christians must be like that. And we can pray for that. And God wants that. Amen. Let's go on. John 20 verse 23. Okay, I touched on this a little bit. But sometimes I hear, I must say it's not often, but if I hear it, I cringe. And I guess that's what the Holy Spirit also happens to him. But you have Christians and you hear, but they live with unforgiveness. And you're like, what? Scripture says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. As Christians, I said it in the first service, I'll say it here again. In my life, I've never experienced a massive... when my father passed away, I'll get to that. That was traumatic enough. But I didn't go through terrible pain or suffering, you know, that some people go through. And if you can speak to our youth, I don't know where they are now. Some of those kids went through terrible stuff. So I'm not in a position to just tell them it's easy to forgive. That would be arrogant almost. I'm not saying it's easy to forgive sometimes, depending on what you went through. But I'm saying it's necessary to forgive. God once again said, most of his rules that he put in place is for your own protection. There's a scripture that says if you don't forgive, God gives you over to the tormentors. You're opening up yourself to a spiritual side. It's not because God hates you. It's like this is a rule. If you don't forgive, you're not in my camp anymore. You're going to the enemy's camp. And I can't protect you there because you've decided to go there. And I'm not going to overrule your decision. You're a human being. You can decide. You want to be here or here. You've decided. That's why you're over to the tormentors. But I've heard of it, people that live with this unforgiveness in their lives. They become, they're affected by it. Physically, they're affected. Some people are sick because of unforgiveness. They must confess, get the unforgiveness out of their lives, and they get healing. So, whatever we go through, whatever is done to us, whatever people do to us wrong, and I want to say to you, we just spoke about relationships in church. Church people are going to hurt you because they're not perfect. And you will come at a crossroad in your life. This whole thing of this morning is about a crossroad. You decide, are you going to be peculiar, different, God's people or not? Is how you react to that disappointment, how you react to that hurt that that Christian even did to you. You can decide, it's going to be a grudge. Or you can decide, it's difficult, but I'm going to forgive. Okay. God says, my people, forgive. The world out there, there's not such a word in their vocabulary. They make, like I said, and I want to repeat myself, movies about revenge, and it's all because I won't forgive you. I won't. I'll wipe you out, but no forgiveness. Not God's people. Philippians 4 verse 7. Now I'm getting to the deeper thing. I heard T.D. Jakes one day say, he says that some things that God has revealed to me, it won't make a lot of sense if I tell it to you because you need that revelation yourself. And sometimes I find myself in this situation where I know something, but I struggle to communicate it. I'm going to try again this morning. I'm not saying it out of arrogance, God, I've got higher revelation or whatever. I just went through something in my life, and this scripture to me is like it's a foundation, and I want it to become a foundation in your life. When my father passed away 4 or 5 years ago, we prayed for him. We believed he's a Christian. The reason why I am who I am is because my father stayed fast serving Jesus Christ. But he died. He did not get healed. There's another sermon. Please get it. It's an amazing sermon by Yaku, where he says the non-intervention of God. Why God? Sometimes God doesn't intervene. In that case, God didn't intervene. But what I want to tell you is, let me read the scripture. Where is it? Philippians 4 verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I experienced through that time, and my brother also, and my sister, it was tough for my mother, obviously, a lot more than for me. But I experienced a peace that surpassed all understanding. I can't tell you why I had peace, because circumstances in the world would say there should be no peace. But I had peace. Now, I don't know if God needs to take everybody through a dip like that in their lives where he doesn't say something. I don't know if that's necessary, but I want to tell you that you can get to a place in your life where the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And you can be right there. You can go through the same things the world's people go through, but they're panicking. They're jumping up and down. They're screaming. I remember at my father's funeral. And I know there was no panic because we know he's in heaven. But my father always told me you can look at a funeral where people are crying and it's crazy, where there's no peace. It's because they don't know where the person went. But we had peace. It wasn't nice. It wasn't nice. We were crying, but we had peace. So God says that my people can go. He doesn't want to. I don't want this sermon now to think like we must all go through hell on earth. No, we don't have to. God's heart's not that. But sometimes we do go through hell on earth. But we can have peace. And I would like at the end of the sermon to pray for people to have that peace. I'm trying to just hopefully God imparts something to you. We can have that peace always. And I always say this, God can even be quiet. Okay, we'll get to that later. He might not answer anything that you pray for. Because we always have a way that we would want him to answer things, right? He doesn't answer it, but yet he can still give you this peace. He promises this peace. He says he'll give it to us. We can have it. Amen. Let's go on. So God's people does not have to live in anxiety and fear. They can have peace. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Now before I read that, you know, almost all other religions, I'm an evangelist, so I like sharing this all the time. If it seems like repetition to you, please just bear with me. But we were in Indonesia, and that island in Bali, it was Buddhists, I believe. Those people, they live constantly to strive and please their God. Every morning, and we're like Christians and we're on holiday, we're just sleeping and eating, and it's just wonderful and surfing. And we experience God's peace, and He's there, and we love it. And these people every morning wake up, and every morning bring their little sacrifice thingy that they give to their gods. And I'm looking at them, I say, they are looking for what I have, and I'm doing nothing. They're looking for peace, and I'm lying there on the beach doing nothing, and I have it. I wish they could grasp it, you know. But God says, my people, and you can look anywhere in life, we, the world's people, if I can call it like that, and we're sometimes the same, they chase after things. They chase after peace. They chase after this. They chase after money, success, something that will just give them that quality of life that they're looking for. Penny Haynes, you know who Penny Haynes is? Apparently, I don't know the story completely, but she did pretty well in her swimming, and then one day, she's a Christian. Then God said, but Penny, swim for me. And then Penny decided, oh, you know, swimming, I must worship God in what I do. And then Penny started swimming for Jesus Christ. And Penny broke all the records. But Penny started living out of a source that was overflowing. Are you with me? It wasn't a thing that I must please my God. I must give him these little things. No. He gave everything to me, and I can live in freedom, just serving God, just doing it out of a love for him, out of a gratitude for what he has done for me. The world does not live like that. They live to just make it. And God says, and you know, as Christians, let's not be spiritual. We live like that sometimes as well. God says, you don't live like that. I've given to you everything. My son Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can take the gift of salvation. Take it. Don't do anything for me. I always said when I pray for somebody to accept Jesus Christ, it comes up every time, and especially in a religious nation like ours. No, I must first stop drinking, then I'll come to Jesus. Man, he died for your drinking problem. Come to him with the problem. He doesn't want the holy people to come to him. He wants dirty people to come to him, sinful people. That's why he died. Are you with me? For by grace you've been saved. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. God says that my people don't live to please me. And if you do, stop it. Ember, my daughter, pleases me. Whether or not she cries 3 o'clock in the morning or not, God loves you. You can't please him. You already please him. If you want salvation, take it. Then you will start living like Penny Haynes, breaking records because she's living out of gratitude. Amen. Are you with me, people? All right, cool. Now, before I get to the end, can we please hand out these? Can somebody help me to hand out? And as they are handing it out, there's one part that I forgot here that I didn't put in. So as they're handing out the elements, we're gonna have communion now. The other thing that I forgot to put in here, but I'll just mention it, is that a year ago I started reading, well, I read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those apparently boring books of the Bible, and it became so amazing to read them. And one of the things that I realized in Leviticus, God had all these rules. He said, keep your house clean and do this and this. And I realized afterwards, but it's because God wanted these people to be healthy without sickness. That's why he had so many rules for them. It's one of the reasons why. The other one was he wanted them to be well, to be wealthy. But he had so many rules because his heart was, I don't want you to be sick. And in Scripture, God says that by his stripes, when Jesus Christ was, what do they say? When he was hit, those stripes on his back, that pain that he went through, that's why Scripture says, by his stripes you are healed. So we're talking this morning about God says, not my people. God's heart, I can tell you now, I know it, is that we don't live with sickness. Okay? We live in a broken world, and it's not going to be perfect, and we will have sickness until Jesus comes back. But I will say it, that if you are sick here this morning, God does not want you to have it. And we can pray that God takes it away. His heart is not for you to be sick. He died on the cross so that we can pray for you and that you can be healed. Amen. All right. Then the last one is, we are never alone. We are never alone. This is where I want to come to is, we can in our lives go through it. That's why we can't promise people that come to Jesus and everything is fine, because then everything isn't fine and then they think God left them. It's bad for us to preach that at them. But you can go through life in a dip and you're at the bottom, then God says nothing. Now sometimes we think, now he left me. God never leaves us. He might be quiet. He might keep quiet. He might require from you to make a few steps of obedience to get back to him. But he's never left you. He'll never leave you. And I'm saying it from a perspective of my life where I have gone through times when I thought, where are you? But I know he was there. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For you have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28 verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Romans 8, 34 verse 39. Just before I read that. Once again in the world, when things go wrong for you, people leave you. They don't like losers. You're on your own now, loser. That's what happens. Then there's nobody around you. Then your friend's not a friend anymore because you're now bankrupt. You know, whatever. You've gone through a divorce. Now everybody leaves you. Jesus says, I don't care what you go through, I don't leave you. And I can tell you that is a promise in God's word. So that whatever you go through, but you'll have to fight for it. You have to wrestle for it in your own quiet time with God, that He gives you that stability and that understanding that you say, like, Lord, hell is breaking loose in my life, but you are here somewhere. If you can have that confidence in your life, that's what these Christians had. Romans 8, 34 to 39. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want you to listen to this next scripture. Is that these Christians went through the following things. It's not like they're sitting there in the jacuzzi, big house, millions in the bank, and they're saying, oh, you people that suffer out there, don't worry, he's with you. Now, they went through this, and they're saying it in that situation, in prison, being persecuted, they're saying this. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want us to partake of the communion here this morning. And we have a promise that everything that the scripture says here, we can have because of one man that died on the cross for us, Jesus Christ. So I just want us to pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that died for us on the cross, and therefore we cannot be left alone. We cannot. You promise in your word that you will be with us. And Father, as we partake of this bread, we want to thank you for your body that was broken for us. And Lord, we also thank you for your blood that was shed, that flowed for us. And this morning, as we look into the word, which is a mirror, we see all the shortcomings in our own lives and where we are not peculiar, where we are not set apart. And this morning, we just thank you that it's your blood that can wash us clean of all these things. And we want to confess all those things that are not clean yet. And we pray that your blood will wash it clean from us. Father, we know that if your blood covers us, God sees us as pure and as clean because your blood covers it. So Father, we thank you that your blood was shed for us. Amen. Can we stand now? Pray and close for us. I want us just to bow our heads and those of you who don't need any prayer, just pray for me with us that God will touch people's lives now. But if you are here this morning and you don't have, God is not your master. Jesus Christ is not your master. He is presenting you here this morning with that gift of salvation, that gift of that you can come to Christ and you can give your life to him and he becomes your master. And then all these promises can come to you. But it can't come to you if you don't accept Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you feel that you want to give your life to God, then I just want you to raise your hand quickly. Any hand, just put it up high and say, yes, I'm like that. Is there anyone here this morning for the first time? Okay. But then I also want to make a call to anyone here this morning that's, you know, there are so many things that could have touched you this morning that God spoke to you about. But if you feel that God has left you, or sometimes you have those feelings in your life that he's not there anymore, why is he not answering? And you want us to pray for you. I want to encourage you that we're not going to tell you here, hey brother, wake up, Jesus is there. We are going to encourage you. But sometimes we just need encouragement. But if there's anyone here this morning that says, I just need some encouragement so that this thing about that peace that surpasses all understanding, I don't have it. Can somebody pray for me, please? If there's anyone that wants that, put up your hand quickly. Let me just see. Is there anyone that wants that prayer? I'm going to wait a while because I know God is speaking to some people. Just be bold and put up your hand and then, okay. Can you guys quickly come forward? I'm going to ask somebody to pray for you. Just come forward. Thank you. I need...